Well, today is the last day of unleavened bread, and during the Passover week, much happened in ancient days, and a lot will happen in the future. We spoke last week about the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, and how that we apply his blood and we come out of Egypt only because of the blood of the lamb. It's not our goodness, it's not our zeal, it's not our knowledge, it's not our possessions that bring us out of the land of Egypt and protect us from the death angel who's going to pass over the world at midnight looking for the blood, not on the doorpost and the door and the houses, but looking up here to see whether you believe in the Lamb of God and do what he says. That's the doorpost, the lintels. So we learned that last week, that the first day of unleavened bread was the day of freedom from slavery, where they all came out of Egypt after hundreds of years of absolute brutality. And when they went around telling each other, Pharaoh's army, he had second thoughts and he tried to go and bring them back and conquer them, and his army was demolished. Well, then time went on and they were in the wilderness and they were heading for a certain place to do something. And I want to talk about some of the things that God said to them. The reasons why God had brought Israel out, I'll read a few verses here. Exodus 5 verse 1. Afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." That's one reason why I came out. Bring them out of Egypt because I want them to hold a feast in the wilderness. All right. In Exodus chapter 8 verse 10, he said, "Tomorrow," he said, "be in accordance to thy will, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God." In other words, another reason was that you are going to learn, Pharaoh, that there is no person in the universe like the God of Israel. Because Pharaoh thought he was a god. So one reason was they're going to come out and observe a feast in the wilderness, which they did. And the other reason is they're going to learn that there is no god like the God of Israel. Another reason was, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." So Pharaoh had to learn a big lesson. The Israelites had to learn a lesson. And the Egyptians had to learn a lesson. And God had a 7-point plan. And he said certain things. "I will do this. I 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 will do this. And I will do this." 7 times he said that. And we're going to read. "The Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant," God speaking. "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." First one. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Number one reason. I'm going to bring you out. Next one, "and I will rid you of their bondage." In other words, you'll never be under bondage again by them. I'll not only deliver you, but they'll never be able to take you back. Next one, "I will rid you of their bondage." And the third one, "I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, mighty miracles. The next one, "and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God." And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Number 7, and I will bring you into the land concerning that which I did swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. No, that was 6. Last one, and I will give it to you for a heritage. Very briefly, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you to be a people for me, and I'll be your God. I will bring you into the land, and I'll give you the land to be your heritage. And every single thing he promised, he did. But that's just the drama, that's the blueprint, that's the recipe, that's the model, that's the small example. The big example, the big reality is we are the children of Israel. If you are Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's seed. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is on the heart, the mind, of the ear, of the tongue. And God is going to deliver us not only from this place, from the hand of Satan, who's got our whole world in a form of slavery. You've just got to go to work. You've got to pay for your food. You can't do anything about it. You've got to drink the water they give you. You've got to do this and do that. And we're still in this Egyptian system. But God's going to deliver his people completely from Satan's control and Satan's system. And he's going to take us to the promised land. And we're going to have a feast with him in the wilderness. Not just the feast where we put food into our stomachs, which is great, and we are very, very happy to have it, and we thank the women who prepared. But a banquet for the human soul and mind, which is infinitely better than anything you can put into your mouth. He's going to do that. And we're going to serve God. And not only going to be a feast for us, but it's going to be a feast for him. And we're going to serve him. Because he's going to be happy. Because we are his family, his children. And he'll take us to the new earth and say, there you are, it's yours forever. And then we know what salvation really means. All right? Remember those points. The plagues in Egypt, the 10 plagues, match the plagues in Revelation. I'll just very, very briefly talk about a few of them. There was the blood in the river. Out here in Revelation, blood in the ocean. There was the frogs that came out of the river. Out here, unclean spirits like frogs are going to come out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and so on. There was the pestilence in Egypt where the cattle died. Here there's pestilence and there's tremendous, not only literal cattle, but people will die. There was the boils in Egypt. Here is the boil after receiving the mark of the beast, which you cannot do anything about. The whole human race is going to have this boil. There was the hail, rain, fire, and thunder in Egypt. Here's the hail, fire, rain, and thunder in Revelation. There was the locusts in Egypt which demolished the crop. These locusts in Revelation, they come out of the abyss, they demolish mankind. They look like horses. If you have a look at a locust, its head is like a little horse. It's got a horse's head. But they are spirit beings. There was darkness in locusts. There's going to be darkness over the earth. And there was the blood of the Lamb which saved them there, and the blood of the Lamb that's going to save us. All right. Now, when the Savior was on earth, he made some astonishing statements which few, if any, people understood. Even though the scriptures had been recording the facts many times.
The foundation, or one of the foundations, the foundation of the Christian faith is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. He came out of God like my Son came out of me. And I'm in Him. He's got my genes in Him. And one day he was in me. So Jesus was like, He wasn't made. God didn't take some material and make Him like He did with Adam and breathe on Him. No, Jesus issued from God's body. Incredible. That's one, that's a great, great foundation. But another foundation stone, part of that, is that he would die and He would be raised again. It hadn't happened before. All the people who had been raised before Jesus' resurrection died again. Lazarus didn't live forever. He came out of his grave, they took off his grave clothes, and a few years later, he died. And that little girl who was raised, and the girl that Elijah raised, they all died, and they stayed dead. But the first one who came out of his grave never to die was Jesus Christ. It says in the Bible, I'll just read a few points. They're at the gravestone. Remember, this is during the week of unleavened bread, 3 days after the death of Jesus. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went to the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, probably John, which came first to the sepulchre. He outran Peter, being younger. And he arrived there first, but he was a bit scared. Trying to go in here, And Peter came along and he went in. He then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Verse 9 of John 20. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They'd been with him 3.5 years. He had mentioned it many times, but they still didn't really understand. You mean to tell us that you're going to die, be buried, and going to come out of the grave? Have you ever seen that happen? I live next door to a cemetery. There are people being buried there for probably 100 years or more. There's a church down here in Stewarton where there's some graves hundreds of years old. And the bones are still there. Do you think those people could live? If you dug up their bones, they'd be in a terrible state. When Paul was talking to the king, Agrippa, having therefore obtained help from God, I continue in this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He says, I've been preaching. I don't preach anything strange. This is Acts chapter 26, verse 23. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. That's all I've been preaching. Moses and the prophets have been writing this. The other apostles didn't know. My goodness me, is that so? Is there anything in the Old Testament that tells us that there's going to be a resurrection? There was a large party in Israel called the Sadducees, didn't believe in the resurrection. When you're dead, finished, end of story. Millions of people think that. That's why they eat, drink, and are excited, because they think, well, if I die tomorrow, at least I've had a good time. And Paul said to the king, that's all I'm preaching. I'm preaching what Moses and the prophets wrote, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Acts 26, verse 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? If the dead don't rise, He says, goes on to say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Millions of people say that. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then at the whole exercise of the Christian faith and all our performance and is a waste of time. Because if he didn't rise from the grave, the best man that ever lived, you and I have no chance at all. Better just go and enjoy yourself. So the foundation stone of the faith is that Jesus Christ died and that he was buried and that he rose again. And he was the first one to do it and never die again. The first. Now, when is this going to happen? When are the others going to die? It goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So all the thousands and millions, probably billions of people over the last 2,000 or 6,000 years who believed in their hearts and the Creator and His Son, they are going to rise first. A mighty multitude from all over the earth and from the oceans they arise. And to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now you have to ask yourself, do you honestly believe that? Do you believe that the people we buried 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years ago are going to actually come out of the ground? When I went to India in 1993 to take Inga to my, where I was brought up and to the school I was educated in, we happened to go to a cemetery just outside the little town of Jabalpur. Well, it's not little, it's probably about a million people, but anyway, we went to this town and we went to the graveyard. We call them graveyards rather than cemeteries there. And my uncle said, would like to see Dad's grave. So I said, yeah. Do you know where it is? Oh, he said, I know where it is. So we went over there, and there we saw, just near the cemetery, all near the entrance almost, saw Mum and Dad's grave. Bang. It's a stone bigger than this table. With his mother's name on it, and my father's name on it. I thought, wow. And Inga was walking around and saw my grandfather's grave. And my uncle didn't even know it was in the same cemetery. She walked around. Oh, tell me. And when we were up in Missouri, as Craig knows, we went to see some graves on the hillside of the British troops. A whole regiment who'd been buried right down the hills. In layers, lieutenant colonels and privates and officers from the British Army who died almost 100 years ago in the Indian Mutiny and the First World War and so on. Do you believe those folks are going to rise from the graves? Well, Ezekiel had some doubts about that. And in this chapter, I would like you to turn to which Robert read, right? Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon him, and he brought him, carried him in the spirit, and set me down in the midst of the valley that was full of bones. A great big valley, all bones mixed up, skulls and arm bones and leg bones and ribs, hips, all in a jumble. It reminds me, when I read this chapter, of the film The Killing Field. You know, out there in Cambodia where they killed 1.5 million people. And they've got a cemetery there, and in fact they've got a memorial there, a house full of skulls. Hundreds of skulls with bullet holes in every one of them. Oh, how some of them smashed with a hatchet or something. And this story, when Ezekiel looked at this big valley, probably acres of it, all these bones, and they were very dry. In other words, they had been dead for centuries. And God asked the prophet Ezekiel, one of the greats, "Son of man," verse 3, "and he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" And we have to ask ourselves that question. Do you think these bones can live? Why are they up here in the front row? No playing. Can these bones live? Now, if you had been asked that question after the resurrection, you'd have probably said, "Yes, sure, of course they can live." But Ezekiel didn't answer that. Ezekiel said, "I answered, 'O Lord God, you know, I don't.'" When you say, "Well, you know," you impliedly state that I don't know. I don't know whether they can live. These bones have been dead for centuries. And he said to me, "Son of man, prophesy." Now speak to these bones. Suppose you were standing in a valley full of dead bones, raw thousands of heads and skulls and backbones and shins and legs all mixed up in a big, like, looks like the outside of a knacker's yard. Speak to them, prophesy to them, preach to them. Well, what do you turn around and say? "You must be joking, you think I'm daft?" "Speak to them," he says. "Prophesy upon these bones. Say to them, 'O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Sure, the prophet did what he was told. He stood there and he stood in front of this massive audience of dry bones and said, "Oh, dry bones!" I don't know whether anybody was listening or was near, but he said it. "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, the minute he said that, he could have turned around and said, "Forget it. What are you asking me to do? I'm not crazy, you know." He could have said that. But no, the prophet Ezekiel stood out and he spoke to this audience of bones, all jumbled up. Right? "So I prophesied as I was commanded," verse 7, "and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and bones came together." Wow, he heard this rattling going on. Arm bones came and joined up, and all of a sudden, the valley was filled with skeletons. My goodness me. Look at that. "And when I beheld, then the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them. But there was no breath. They were all lying down as though they were dead." A big change within a few minutes, probably. Tremendous rattling and noise. And the prophet must have been, "What's going on here?" And all this, all of a sudden, he saw the bones joining up into skeletons, and on the skeletons coming flesh, and on the flesh coming skin and hair. Wow! But they were not breathing. They were not breathing. And then he said, "Son of man, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds." It's the four corners of the universe. "Breathe and breathe upon this slain that they may live." So I prophesied. Right? As he commanded. And the breath came into them and they lived and stood up. An exciting exceeding big, great army. All of them stood up. I want you to just imagine the prophet's astonishment. Try and picture it. Get into that valley. Look at the bones. Imagine yourself standing wherever you are on earth. All of a sudden, when the Lord comes, you'll see thousands of people coming out of the graves. Millions of them who've been dead 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 1,000 years, 3,000 years. And he looked at this great army and he said, and then he said, Son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. These are the true believers, not just the Jews. These are the true believers. Behold, my people, I will open your grave, verse 12, and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you to the land of Israel. The promise he made to Moses was just a small sample. It was phase one. It was just a taste. It's like when you go to the shop sometimes and they say, would you like to buy some cheese, or you'd like to buy some chocolates, and say, what does it taste like? Have a little taste. They'll give you a small piece of cheese. You say, oh yeah, that's good. That's right. I'll have 2 pounds of that. That's just a sample. This is the real thing that's going to happen in our day. He's going to give us. He's going to fulfill his promise. And he started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I shall put my spirit in you. Verse 14, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. In other words, you don't know yet. David Loughran, you don't know either. We don't know yet. We know he's spoken it, and we can't understand much, like Peter didn't understand till he saw the empty tomb and saw the Savior. And we don't know. But when we see it, then we know. The creation, great though it was, is nothing compared to the resurrection. First Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. And as we, all of us, have borne the image of the earth man, the earthy man, Adam, and we all bear his image, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to look. We're going to be empowered. We're going to be given bodies like Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Behold, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, when Jesus comes, some of us will be alive. I hope I'm alive, but I might not be. But I will rise from my grave. So if I die and you put me in a box and put me outside there, outside that cemetery, bear in mind that I'm going to come out of that grave, all right? Well, I come out of the grave, wow! And I'll come out with people who've been in that cemetery for hundreds of years. And then the ones who are alive will be changed. And all of a sudden say, wow, no more wrinkles, no more false teeth, no more, rickety knees. You'll be fit and healthy and happy. And then we'll be taken by the angels to meet Christ. No jet craft, no walking up the steps into the aeroplane. We will be carried by the angels to meet him in the air, and we'll be with him when he comes down to recreate the earth. Now, isn't that a good prospect? And to prove that it's going to happen, he rose during the feast of unleavened bread during the week. He delivered us from Egypt. He's going to deliver us from Satan. He's going to deliver us from death. He's going to give us the eternal promised earth. the new universe. All right. I want to read a little story that George Thompson sent me the other day. It concerns you little children. Now, it's very important to read your Bible and to believe what it says. I won't speak it out, I'll just read it. A little girl being asked by a priest to attend a religious service refused, saying that it was against her father's wishes. The priest said she should obey him, for he was father. Priests are called father, even if they're younger than you. Oh no, for Jesus said, call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven, the girl replied. The priest was not anxious to lose a religious discussion with so small a girl. So he said, you have no business reading the Bible. The little girl answered, then why did Jesus tell me to search the scriptures, she asked. The priest answered, that is only for the clergy. That's only for the priests. You understand that a child cannot know the scriptures. Then why, asked the little girl, did Paul tell Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation? Timothy was being trained to be a bishop, said the priest. He was being taught by church authorities. That cannot be, said the little girl, for he was taught by his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. At least that's what Paul wrote. The priest turned away, and someone heard him mumble something about that little girl knows enough about the Bible to poison the whole parish. There's only one word I think we could change there. Not poison the whole parish, but God protect the whole parish. Are you little children studying like that? When mum turns and gets out her Bible, are you interested in the Bible? Are you wanting to learn what God has said? Or do you think, wow, give me the comics. Let me switch on the TV. Because all of us have to answer to God for what he has taught us. Pharaoh didn't want to know, and he had to learn that there was a God in heaven. Millions of people don't want to know. But they've all got to learn that there's a God in heaven. And we not only have to learn, but we have to believe. We believe in the Passover lamb's death. Wonderful. We believe in the application of the blood, the first day of unleavened bread, Passover night. Beautiful. But what about the resurrection? Not only his resurrection, but our resurrection. Not only our resurrection, but the resurrection of millions and millions and millions of people who've been in their graves for thousands of years. The valley was full of bones. What did the bones look like? They were very dry and very many. But they stood on their feet, a great army. And God's going to teach you, my people, I will bring you out of your graves. And you will know that I am the Lord when I have brought you out of your graves and given you the land of Israel, which I promised. So we have a great future to look forward to. Amen.